This morning, before I begin with the message, we want to take some time and pray for Anita. Today's her last Sunday before she goes back to school. She's going to begin a master's program. And so we as elders love to always send off the people with the blessing that the Lord has. So if you're an elder and you're sitting in the audience, please come forward, surround Anita, and whoever wants to pray first, I'll give you the handheld mic.
Father, what a joy it's been to have Anita with us in this season, to see how you have moved on her heart. God, it's encouraging to us. It builds our faith. And now as she goes in this next step, may she walk into this new environment, this new community, the new schooling, with a heart that is full of you. And even though she's studying and working on her studies, God, I pray that her heart would first of all be for you, and second of all be for those who don't know you. That she would connect to the lonely, the downtrodden, the brokenhearted. And that she would point them to you. Yes, Lord.
Father, we just thank you today for Anita and what she represents, Lord, this young generation, Lord, that needs you. And I have Colossians 3, 23 and 24. It says, whatever you do, Anita, work at it with all of your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. So, Father, I just thank you that she serves you. I thank you that as she serves others, she's honoring you. And so, Father, I pray that we would send her this morning, that she would know that she is loved, that she is always one of ours, and that as she goes, Lord, she represents you, your wisdom, your authority, your love to those that she ministers to, in Jesus' name.
Anita, I want to call out something that is pretty evident in your life, and that is integrity. You have a great depth of integrity, and that's not something that comes without a price. It's also not something that is cheap. And so this is from Psalm 26. Vindicate me, O Lord, for I've walked in my integrity. I have also trusted in the Lord. I shall not slip. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my heart and my mind. And so as you go forth, the Lord wants to bless you and anoint you and continue to work on that depth that he's given you. And Father, I would pray also that as you've given Anita so many incredible gifts, Lord, that the gift of discernment would be one that you raise up in greater measure. Lord, that you pour out discernment. She has a heart to save those in need, Father, and that is a gift that comes from above. But Father, there must be discernment coupled with that, because without wisdom, we fail and we fall and we burn out. Father, she's precious, she's holy, she's an amazing creature created by your loving kindness, Lord. And Father, we are so blessed to have spent some time with her, and send her forth with your honor and your blessing over her, Lord. We just pray the best for her in Jesus' name.
The scripture says that we are to bless our children. You're not a child, Anita, but you are a child of God. And so we, as parents and grandparents that are being represented here, we bless you going in and we bless you going out. We bless you in the field and we bless you in the city. We bless you wherever your steps take you. I know what it means to go from undergrad to grad, and so it's a jump in difficulty. But the Lord goes with you. The Holy Spirit gives you wisdom, gives you clarity, gives you all that you need as you go. So we declare the blessing of the Lord over your mind and over your heart and over your body. May you grow in the Spirit, and may you grow in all things according to his word. In Jesus' name, amen. So before we start with the message, we've been talking about this book, Do It for a Day. And there's a message, there's a saying that we have in Spanish that none of you will understand except for maybe Gabriel, who I just met, and my wife. And the saying goes like this: Dime con quién andas y te digo quién eres. Which means, tell me with whom you hang out and I'll tell you who you are. You see, who we spend time with habitually and what we do on a regular basis determines who we become. That's the reason why we're looking at our habits. Are they good ones? Are they bad ones? This book, we're only charging $10, and it's for the men's Bible study. But I'm not saying that we're excluding women from wanting to buy or read this book. We bought a few extra copies. I know that someone has already expressed interest to have it. So if you want the book, we have them in stock today. Come see me after the service. I don't always get a chance to speak in Spanish in front of all of you, but I love doing it when I can. So I'm going to tell you a story, and it has nothing to do with the message today. All right? You know, just like Kevin. All right. So earlier this week, I went for a run, but really it's a walk run. I have an app on my phone, and it's to train you to go from, to run a 5K, which is 3.1 miles. And it has what they call a run-walk method. So in week one, you're doing more walking than you are running. And with each week, you run more and you walk less. So that by the end of the number of weeks you got going on, you're running for a full 30 minutes and hopefully you get the 5K done. Now, why do I even tell you about that? This week, well, of course you don't know, Kevin. As I'm running, you know, so I've got the thing on and it tells you when it's time to run and when it's time to walk, okay? So I'm in a session where I'm supposed to be running. And I'm running through a neighborhood I hadn't gone through before. And I see this house. It looks like a very nice house, well kept, you know. I see two ladies walking out of the garage and a couple cars there. And then this man walks out and he's actually in front of the women. And he's trying to stop me as I'm trying to finish my run because I get my timing. And you know what he's saying to me? There's going to be a sign right here. And this sign's going to say that this house is for sale. What's that got to do with me? I'm wondering, you know? He says, I'm only asking $4.59, right? But I actually want more, you know? And so I was trying to be very nice as I'm trying to run away and say, your house looks really nice. You know what he says? But you haven't seen the inside. He's trying to get me to come in the house right now while I'm trying to run. I couldn't figure out why this guy was so eager to show me his house right now. He's never met me in my life or in his life. It, you know, I didn't find out anything else because I just kept going. It could have been. I don't know. But that was just, that's not an everyday occurrence when you go out for a jog. I wasn't expecting that. I wasn't wanting that to happen. That someone wants to sell me a home that I've never seen and doesn't know me. So I didn't bother to go back and say, hey, Judy, this is the house where that... No. I might find him outside. All right. Enough of the story. So today's message is called, What Happens When You Hit a Wall Spiritually? And I don't know if we can get the slideshow. Yep, there it is. All right. What happens when you hit a wall spiritually? Now, you may be asking, what does that mean? Well, like a sharp pain, sometimes it can happen when a crisis turns your life upside down. None of you have had that happen, right? Or it could be like a dull ache where you don't seem to get answers to the prayers you're praying. Or maybe you just don't understand the why of what you're currently going through. You're just like in a fog, you know? Maybe you're thinking about things that happened in your past and you regret those things and you want to fix them, but you can't. Sometimes you may look at your life or your circumstances and saying, I think I've come to some really wrong or distorted conclusions about what happened there. You may even gotten to the point where you've accused God falsely and said to yourself, I'm not really sure about how he feels about me. Or maybe how he's acted toward you, or maybe how he failed to act on your behalf. All based on your previous interactions with God. So here's a few questions I have for you and for myself. And here's the first one. This was the key. I don't know if you can move it on to the next one. It says, what has a greater influence on how we see ourselves? Is it our circumstances, our feelings, or is it on what God's word says about us and our circumstances? Do God's promises anchor us so we're steady, we're grounded, like when you're on the water? Or do we allow our feelings and circumstances to overwhelm us? Right? Because what happens, like, when you get a message that says, hey, right now I'm struggling with anxiety, I'm struggling with worry, I'm struggling with all these thoughts that are just swirling in my head. So my question is, can we trust the filter we are using to interpret our lives? Or do we even know what the filter is? Because I believe that God's word is the real interpreter that we need to use when it comes to understanding our past, our present, or our future. See, this has been a very tough week for Judy and I. May I have the water, please? Thank you. I've been in the hospital every day this week and sometimes twice, but not for me. I've been there every day for a family member who's knocked on death's door at least probably 3 times this week. When I went there for the first time, I thought I was going to the hospital because this family member has COVID. And I thought, okay, he's older than me. He's been struggling with COVID. And if he, you know, had to go to the hospital, it must have gotten worse. So when I get there, I find out he also had a heart attack. He's also dealing with kidney failure, all in 1 week. And he's still not out of the woods. Sometimes they say he's stable, sometimes they say he's not stable, sometimes they say he's stable, but he's critical. So he's not out of the woods, and he's got a long road ahead of him. There have been days when I've not known how to pray, so each day I've chosen to pray in the Spirit. My mind doesn't understand what I'm praying, but from deep inside, I know I'm praying my heart. Sometimes it feels like it's just coming from my gut what I'm praying, you know? And because as I pray in the Spirit, my mind cannot come up with the necessary words I want to use. So what does the scripture say about praying in the Spirit? Well, according to the scriptures, it says that whether I'm praying in the Spirit in a private setting or in a public setting, you and I don't understand what's being said. It requires an interpretation in the language that you speak. Now, according to 1 Corinthians 14:2, it says, speaking in an unknown tongue is an act of speaking to God where no one understands except God himself. And in verse 5 of that same chapter, it says that when the message is interpreted, the whole church is strengthened. You all get edified, right? So the church benefits when they understand the message. And how does my mind benefit when I'm praying in the Spirit and I'm all by myself? So I ask myself, can I get an interpretation of what I'm praying? Because sometimes I just want to know. Well, I'll let you know what I discovered when we come back to that question later on. Okay? All right. Now, as you recall earlier, I asked you a question, and I wanted you to keep it in mind. Can we trust the filter we are using to interpret our lives? Why do we need a filter when we pray? Do you know why? Because you and I have an enemy who wants to stop us from praying, and he will interrupt our lives with lies. Here's lie number one. We are still a horrible sinner. Now, there are many common lies that the enemy uses to distort our thinking. He distorts our feelings, and he just wants to discourage us. And why does he do that? Because he wants you and me to just give up praying, right? Because he knows the power of prayer. And the thing is, when he tells us this first lie about being a horrible sinner, you know what he's doing? He's attacking your identity if you're a new believer, or even if you're an old believer. Right, Kevin? So no matter where you are in your life, he can attack that part of your life. And in doing so, he doesn't shout out obvious things to you. He whispers subtle reminders. You know what these reminders are? They're about your past failures. They're about your weaknesses. They are about your inadequacies. And these things can all be true about you. But guess what? He takes them and uses them to interpret a message about what they mean for you now. He wants to shame you into believing that you're not really a Christian, or that you're not a good Christian, whatever that definition may be. But again, God's word is the true interpreter of our new identity as a new person in Christ. So if you have to constantly go back to the word to get the new perspective and to maintain that perspective. You see, God uses his word to renew our mind, right? Do we know where that verse comes from, right? Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. And there it says that God is doing this. He is in the business of challenging the way you think. And he wants to reprogram all of your beliefs, all of your attitudes. I mean, I'm not the only one who gives attitude to people sometimes, right? And the mindsets that you've established. You see, if the devil can get you to believe this lie about your identity, then he can have his way with all the other lies he's ready to feed you. But we have to remember something. The devil will even use scripture against you. He wants to convince you that you're going to remain a sinner forever. and that you will never be good enough. Have you ever heard that lie before? Right? He takes a truth and he creates a distorted explanation. And how does he do that? He takes the scripture and he takes it out of context for what it was meant to be. He wants to convince you that what Jesus did on the cross was not good enough. But it was more than enough, wasn't it? Right? It would be a horrible thing to tell Jesus that the horrendous suffering and death that you suffered was not good enough. But you see, here's this. When I was thinking about this particular text, let's see, I'm trying to remember where I was at. Give me a second. The one thing that the enemy wants to repeat in your mind is that if you sin and that you repeat that sin over and over and over again, he wants to convince you that you will never change and that you are without hope. He's trying to tell you that you have a sinful nature, but is that what God's word says when you become a Christian? Uh-uh. You don't have a sinful nature. What you have is a sinful habit of repeating things that you've done in your past. Again, we do not have a sinful nature, but we're dealing with confronting sinful habits in our lives. Thus, the reason we want to deal with books like this that says, let's examine the habits in our lives, right? And see, a habit is a learned behavior that can be unlearned. It can be changed. It can be replaced with habits that God wants for you to have in your life that benefit you versus go against you. Does that make sense? And in Hebrews 12:11, it talks about the word discipline, but you could equate the word discipline with the word habit. And I don't know if that scripture is up there or not, but it talks about the fact that when you carry out a particular discipline, or in the sense of habit, I should be in slide number 6. Yep, that one. So no discipline seems pleasant at the time. How many of you love it when you're in the middle of a discipline? What? No hands up? No. Nope. When you know you got to get up at a certain hour and you don't, you know, you want to sleep in, right? No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. You agree with that part, right? Later on, however, it produces, later on, not in the moment, but later on, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. So if you allow yourself to be trained by a certain habit or by a certain discipline, you receive a harvest that benefits you. Don't we want that? We want it, but it requires work. So, going back to a question, who is behind the lie you are believing and how does it work? I've already told you the answer, so I'm only asking the question in case you're not paying attention. Are you paying attention? Who is behind the lie? The enemy, the devil, aka the father of lies. Right? Okay, so, sometimes he plants a lie as a form of distraction. It's so subtle, you don't even know it's happening, right? And here's how it may work. You may hear the phrase, I have to understand before I can follow God. I have to understand my circumstances before I can follow God. Am I the only one who's had that in my head? Never had that in your head? Yep. Oh. If we don't understand, then we hit a wall and it stops us in our tracks. We hit that wall and we fall down and we're going, now what do I do? You and I tend to get caught up in knowing why or insisting on knowing why. Why did this happen to me? Why did I do this? But see, if you persist in wanting to understand the why, it will probably prevent you from moving forward with God. See, we can easily conclude that God can't be trusted if we don't get the explanation that we want. Are there situations in your life where I want an explanation and I'm not getting it, so therefore I've concluded I am not going to trust God? The enemy wants to determine the order of things when it comes to following God. You know what that order is? It's right up there. Understand first, trust God second. Oh boy. That's the line you are being fed every day. Understand first, trust second. But that's not the way God deals with us. He says, first trust in my character and heart toward you, and you will understand when the time is right. Trusting means exercising faith. Because if I trust someone, I don't always know the details. Right? Okay. See, God's going to challenge you and he's going to say, do you not know that I am aware of your circumstances? And do you not believe that I have your best interest at heart? Do you believe that? Do you believe that God has your best interest at heart? Are you aware that he is well acquainted with your circumstances? Yes. Right? That's important to know, because if you don't know that, you're going to come to some wrong conclusions about yourself, your circumstances, and about your God. So here's a question that we have to ask ourselves from time to time. Do our circumstances challenge the faithfulness and goodness of our God? Or do we practice challenging our circumstances with God's goodness and God's faithfulness? Which one is it going to be? You have a choice, right? So here's the thing. How do I know the answer to which one I'm using? How do I know the answer if I'm doing the first part or if I'm doing the second part? Begin listening to what you're praying. What do your prayers sound like? Do they sound like the first one or do they sound like the second one? Do our prayers end with us doubting God's ability and timing, as the scripture says in Romans 8, to work all things for our good? We know that he does, but we want it to happen sooner than when it happens. So the next part is, are we ready to declare his word over our life and over our circumstances? Do you take the Bible, open it up, highlight, and speak out loud? Your mind and your mouth have to engage each other to declare certain things so that your mind can hear and your heart can believe what you're saying. So, line number two, we can never be forgiven. We must be aware that the enemy is always telling lies And he wants to feed them to you every day. Earlier I said the lie was that you will always be a horrible sinner. A second line he will feed you will be about God's forgiveness. For instance, have any of you ever doubted as to whether or not you can be forgiven for all the things you've done in your past? I'm not the only one, right? I definitely have doubted. And I've had to answer this question. Which is greater, the sins that you have committed in the past or the work of the cross? Which is greater? The cross, right? We know that in our heads, but do we know it in our hearts? You know, I knew it in my head, but my sin seemed so much bigger that it got in the way of me seeing the cross. I love this song that Brandon Lake sings. And in this song, he says, I heard the Spirit saying, the cross is still the answer. The blood is still the blood. The cross is still the answer. The blood is still the blood. See, the Holy Spirit always points us back to the cross. Even John the Baptist was convinced that not only are you forgiven, but he says that your sin is taken away. What did he say? In chapter 1, John, verse 9, he has his own disciples. He says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, we think our sin is big, but he takes away all the sin of the whole world. So he's not dealing just with yours, but with everyone else's. See, John died before he ever could see Jesus on the cross, right? What happened to John? He got beheaded. My question to you is, when did Jesus forgive you of your sin? At the cross? Some of us might believe that it happened when we said yes and gave our hearts to him, right? But it was long before that, right? Because it says in Romans 5, verse 8, it says, but God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, what does it say? Christ died for us. See, Jesus had pre-decided that what he was going to do was going to happen way before we even understood that we needed forgiveness. Right? You didn't wake up one day and say, I'm going to get saved. No, you didn't, right? Someone had to share a message with you, whether it was a person or the Holy Spirit, saying, you need forgiveness. You need a Savior. But we simply applied that forgiveness the day that we said yes and invited him into our lives and said, please wash away all the things I've done wrong. So what do we do when we have distorted views of our circumstances or when we just don't know how to pray? Well, we have a choice. We can start by telling God about our circumstances and then asking him to bring clarity and wisdom as to what to do, right? Does that make sense? Do you guys do that? Do you ask the Holy Spirit, say, what do I do in this situation? But eventually, we're going to come to the point where we're going to say, I'm going to take all the wisdom that the Lord has given me and all the clarity he's given me, and I'm going to talk to my circumstances about my God. When's the last time you've talked to your circumstances about your God? We need to do that, don't we? But what happens when you can't seem to do either one? That's when I pray in the Spirit. Romans 8, verse 26 says, and the Holy Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. Have you ever prayed for somebody and said, I just don't know what to pray? I don't have words to say that. That's when I pray in the Spirit. You see, I told you earlier about this family member who had three close calls of death in the hospital. But somewhere between those close calls, I was praying in the Spirit. And I was there for a while, and I didn't know what to say. And as I prayed in the Spirit, I prayed for more than an hour while I was there. And I chose to pray because I was tired of worrying. And you recall earlier, I had a question about if I could get an interpretation about what God was praying, what I was praying in the Spirit. And I was praying there, and I was all by myself. Well, he was laying in the bed. No other nurses were in there. It was really quiet. Suddenly, certain thoughts came into my head. Certain impressions were dropped in. And then eventually, like, sentences were just right, were just coming in, like deposits. And so I began to ask myself, is that me? Or is that God? Because I was going, maybe this is the interpretation of what I've been praying. So I decided it was time to act on what I was hearing. And I began to declare aloud those things. And I went back and forth. I was praying in the Spirit, and I was praying in English. I was praying in the Spirit, and I was praying in Spanish. I was dealing with the lies that he had been believing based on circumstances that he didn't understand in the moment. At least that's what I was sensing. I addressed vows that were made earlier in life out of emotional responses of something that angered him or saddened him. Wrong perceptions of who God was were being torn down. Whatever argument, opinion, or stronghold that was coming between him and having a relationship with God was being cast down. And we know that from the verse in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. I don't know if it's up there or not. It says, we are demolishing arguments and ideas, every high and mighty philosophy that pits itself against the knowledge of the one true God. We are taking prisoners of every thought, every emotion, and subduing them into obedience to the Anointed One. That's what each of us get to do. We get to take charge by the authority that God gives us regarding our thoughts and our emotions. Less than an hour later, I have Jim Hoogenboom come and pray with him. Now, he was totally asleep because he hadn't been sleeping for days. And he woke up abruptly, and he was awakened for 10 to 15 minutes. There was a 10 to 15 minute window. And during that window, Jim spoke with him, and he prayed with him, and then he went right back to sleep. But before he prayed for them, he asked, do you want me to pray for you? And he said, yes. Do you want to know what they prayed about? If not, I'll just move on to something else. He asked them two things. One was, can I pray regarding your healing? And can I pray with you about salvation? He said yes to both of those things during that window. And then he went right back to sleep. And Jim and I talked about it afterwards, and I said, Fernando, I have no idea if he'll even remember that conversation that we had. I haven't had a chance to go deeply into that conversation with him, but I do know that later on when he was awake, he says, your friend Jim Hoogenboom was here with me today. He's very nice. And so these things don't happen unless you have prayer coverage. Get it? If you don't set a foundation of prayer, I mean, I had prayed on my walk earlier that morning for an hour, and then I prayed again while I was with him. And Jim would agree, nothing happens that's eternal unless there's prayer You see, my boldness has come from praying in the Spirit. I have no boldness on my own. I choose to align my spirit with the Holy Spirit so that I can pray what He wants me to pray. My question to you is, do you want to know what the Holy Spirit is praying over your life? Yes? No? Maybe? Maybe. Well, you got to pray in the Spirit. Practicing praying in the Spirit. Not something that you just do once a year, you know, like on your birthday, or once a month, but it's something that you make a habit of doing on a daily basis. And if you do that on a daily basis, you're connecting to His will over your life. Remember, His prayers, the Holy Spirit's prayers, they always get answered. So when you pray in the Spirit, you will align your will with His. And so the question is, do you want that boldness? Do you want to align your life with His will? Because that's the best place to be, is in His will, right? It's to be in His will. And so if the answer is yes this morning, I'm going to ask for people to come forward and we're going to pray for you. And we're going to come in agreement that God gives you the boldness and to pray in the Spirit, but also that we're going to come in agreement regarding the fact that God will give you the scriptures from your Bible. How many of you outline or highlight or underline your Bibles? Okay. Why do you do that? So you can find it later because we're old? I should say I'm old, not you. Right? No, we do it because, well, that's one of the reasons, is because we want to find it again. But something was spoken to our hearts. We may not always fully understand it with our minds, but we want to go back to it and saying, okay, God, what is this? Give me more. Tell me more about what this, you know, it's like you want to go put your car right there and put it in park and say, okay, let's talk about this, right? I'm tired of being in fifth gear and just going right by it. No. I want to pause right there. That's what we do with the Word of God, because the Word of God, I like what Graham Cook says. He says, this is like, in concentrated form, like you got to put water on it to make it expand, you know? Or I like to tell people, sometimes when I read the Gospels and you hear the stories, I feel like these are just the trailer versions. I need to sit down with him and say, give me the whole movie. I don't want just the trailer. I want the whole movie, right? So, is the song ready? All right, so if you want prayer regarding the boldness and regarding committing your life, committing yourself to applying His word more deeply, I would like you to come up front here and the elders will pray for you. If you're not going to come up for prayer, we're going to play a song. And I want you, if you're seated in your seats and you're not coming up front, just close your eyes and listen to the song.